today we're talking about dealing with guilt. Since you're here, then I'm assuming you all have guilt over something. Connie's here to talk about that. I was thinking, I've dealt with guilt. I have, at one point, I had four boys all under the age of five. And so I was kind of in survival mode for quite some time. Kind of still am, I suppose. So I have a lot of guilt over things I couldn't do or didn't get to. And then I was also thinking, I really love being involved with this care group and getting to hear these awesome speakers every time. But I think every time I think, oh, gosh, I didn't do that. And, oh, I didn't do that. Do you guys feel that, those of you that have come so many times? It's like, so you struggle with that a little bit, too. I even saw that Connie was coming back to speak, and I thought, oh, last time she was here, she did that great idea of the identity book. Do you remember that? Did anyone do that? I mean, I really wanted to do that, and now I feel guilty because you're back, and it's been a year, and I haven't done it yet. So, but I will do that. I will. So anyway, if you haven't met Connie Rue, this is Connie, and she's been parenting for about 24 years. She is also now a grandma. She's loving that with Olivia, her granddaughter. She's been a home church leader for over 15 years, and she's also on staff here at Zenos, working with home groups as a sphere leader since 1998, I think you said? Yep. So she's got a lot of things to share. So I'm going to turn it over to Connie. Thank you.
Thanks. Can you hear me? Am I on? All right. How about if we open with some prayer? God, I just thank you so much that you know each one of us as unique individuals. You know our situations. You know our kids. And you love us and you care about us, and you're here with us to give us what we need to be the parents you've designed us to be. And so I pray mostly for this morning that we can have a picture of what your part is and what you bring to the table as we love and care about our kids, but we find ourselves really insufficient to do all that we think we should be doing. So help us to see things from your perspective, and also help us to be willing to lay aside some of the things that we maybe feel guilty about that aren't from you. Amen. All right. As you know, I just got introduced. I'm Connie. I am here not as a parenting expert. I have been parenting for 24 years, and the reason I'm here is because I've failed a lot in parenting. And so I was saying earlier to some of the women back in the sound booth that I kind of feel like I'm the poster child for guilt. In parenting, I have done many, many, many things wrong. Yes, the fire department has been to my house on more than one occasion to deal with child-related incidences. Yes, I have bought my children things that I couldn't afford and that they didn't need or probably weren't good for them to get them to be quiet. I put my child in the basket part of the shopping cart so that I could get through the store, only to have the cart flip over on top of him. Now, he wasn't severely hurt, but all the women around me made it clear that I was a sucky mom, right? Let's see. Yes, the office called me one morning, the school office, to tell me I needed to come to school and help my daughter, who was hyperventilating in the office because she had her clip moved. I have sarcastically bitten my children when they were misbehaving, which caused them a lot of pain. And my 3-year-old son died in his sleep. At my in-laws. While I was doing the important work of fixing up my house and partying with my friends. And that crushing guilt led me on a journey to find an answer for how to deal with a guilt that I couldn't live with. And that's why I'm here. And I'm here with hope. We have real hope of being able to deal with the guilt in parenting, even though we have a lot of failure. With that said, I want to give you guys a couple of minutes to just reflect privately with yourself this morning on a few questions. I want you to think about, what are you feeling guilty about today in your parenting? Okay, let's keep this to parenting, because guilt goes beyond parenting, right? What are you feeling guilty about in your parenting today? And why? Why? If you had a really good morning, you may not be feeling guilty today. But what do you tend to feel guilty about in parenting, and why? Also, consider how you are parented. What do you want to replicate in the way that you were parented? What do you want to bring into your parenting that you grew up with? And why do you want to do that? And also, what do you want to avoid in the way that you were parented in your parenting? And why? Just going to give you a couple of minutes to think through those things. Because I've been thinking about guilt now for several weeks. All right. I was going to have us kind of talk amongst ourselves, but I think since we're so spread out, I'm just going to ask you to throw out, if you're willing, you don't have to give me your deepest, darkest secret, but raise your hand if you have something that you tend to feel guilty about, or maybe you have a friend who tends to feel guilty about, all right? What are some of the things that we tend to feel guilty about in parenting?
Yelling.
Overreacting. Losing control.
That was mine. Oh, that was yelling. That was mine.
Here. Yeah.
And just, you know, feeling just really, really crappy for a long time after, knowing that you damaged them.
Yeah, that whole idea that you can cause damage to your children with your words, and that even though you know you don't want to do it again, you do it again. What else?
I think my son gets scared of me sometimes when I... I think my son gets scared of me when I discipline him, and that really makes me sad.
Yeah. So that kind of fear that happens with discipline, sometimes we can't help that, but sometimes it's because we're overpowering in that.
My tone of voice.
Tone of voice, yeah. So, like,
maybe a little smarty pants, and raising my voice. Like, my kids will say, "You're yelling," and I'm not yelling. I'm speaking firmly to you. You don't know what yelling is.
Yeah, let me tell you. Yeah. Good. Thanks, Noel.
I just had a second child, and my oldest is 3. I've got a 6-month-old, and my mom's been living with us pretty much since I had my second one, because I've had postpartum depression and that kind of stuff. So I'm feeling a lot of guilt about that, and feeling ill-equipped to raise a second one with the first one at the same time.
Yeah. Sure.
I would say that I don't spend enough quality time with my kids.
Okay.
Spend a lot of time with them, but not like playing and doing mommy stuff, I guess.
Okay. Yep. Been there, done that. Back here.
Feeling guilty not to take the time to use my brain instead of my emotions, and kind of coming down to his emotional level instead of my higher adult level. You know, it's like easy to do emotional stuff and it's harder to do the upper.
Yeah, when we're finding ourselves thinking our children should be behaving more maturely than we are, that promotes a lot of guilt. Suze?
I want a break. Especially the last couple weeks, I feel really bad because I just want to farm them out to other people's houses so I can have a break.
You just want to get away. Yep.
I'm just going to add on to that in that we're spoiled in that my in-laws love to take the kids away from us, which is wonderful because I need that break too. But then I deal with the guilt of not really missing them while they're gone and wishing that they would stay another day or another week or, you know, longer.
All right. One more.
I was just thinking, like, with discipline, I feel like I don't take the time sometimes to, like, really talk it through. You know, I just, like, want them to, like, have their consequence and then just go on. And then I'm like, well, maybe I didn't explain what God thinks about. So, like, did I, like, concentrate on the right thing but not, like, over, you know, give a lecture to a six-year-old, or, you know?
Yeah, so that kind of pressure of, am I doing this right? Am I doing this right? How many people could come up with things they wanted to duplicate that you were parented with in your parenting? Did you have things? Have you been able to do that? How many of you came up with things that you didn't, that you wanted to avoid in parenting? Have you been able to avoid those things? You know, the very things that I swear I would never do that my mom did, beginning with something like, I'm never going to call my child by the other sibling's name. Not only have I called them by the other sibling's name, I call them by the dog's name. You know, and so sometimes our guilt just comes from, we swore we would never do this, and we're doing it, and it's driving us nuts. All right. So we all feel guilty. Let me throw this out, and we can keep the mics going here. What's the effect of guilt on us? What's the effect of it? What does it do to you?
That's loud. I think it kind of crushes our spirit. It just puts us in a really depressed state.
And yes.
You just feel really mopey and not good enough and...
Yes.
Get into that whole loathing yourself thing.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It keeps us very, very focused on the problem. And so focused on the problem that we often get depressed and we can't move away from just dealing with or focusing on the problem to getting the help that we need to move on. And so it can be very depressing and immobilizing. We lose here. Anybody else? Yeah, Lisa.
I just experienced like a lack of gratitude and just that lack of joy, but I just miss so many opportunities because I'm so inwardly focused thinking mm-hmm. about myself and how I'm inadequate. So
yeah.
I miss just being thankful for things.
That's good. Thanks, Lisa. Anybody else?
I think I come up with another ways of dealing with it of like, okay, I'm going to work harder and I'm going to avoid other people so other people can't see that I'm a really bad parent.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Instead of actually humbling myself and going and saying, okay, I really screwed up here. I shouldn't know how to do this. You know, God didn't create us to parent by ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my
yeah.
tendency.
Yeah, definitely a lot of hiding goes on when we're feeling guilty as a natural result.
It makes me want to withdraw from my kids, too,
because
I feel bad about the way I'm acting around them, and so I just want them to kind of go away from me so I don't hurt them anymore.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I kind of find like it becomes a vicious cycle because you do something wrong, you feel really guilty about it, it just immobilizes you and paralyzes you, so you can't move on and you can't move forward to fix what you know is wrong.
Right.
And then it just gets worse.
Right.
Because you just keep screwing up. It's like a really vicious cycle that you just can't find your way out of.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You guys came up with a lot. One of the things that I think is important to recognize is guilt does have a role. Because guilt is like the big red flag that says, ding, 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 there's something wrong. Sometimes we have some guilt feelings that say, ding, 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 there's something wrong, when there's not something wrong. But if we don't look at what it is that the ding, ding, ding is happening for, and we don't explore that, then we don't know if we've really done something wrong or if maybe we just need to process through it with our head and not our emotions. Okay? But guilt doesn't do anything to change our behavior. It can be a very short-term motivator for external change. It does not provide lasting change in us. That's also something important for us to remember as we parent our children, is our guilt manipulation does nothing to help them develop in a healthy way, even though we probably are all guilty of guilt manipulating our children. Like somebody said, it leads to hiding. We lose self-respect. We fear the punishment or the consequence of whatever we did wrong that is producing the guilt. We have feelings of shame, increased anxiety because we're so problem-focused and we can't get off of that. And then it leads to depression, deep depression often, that keeps us in this cycle of guilt where we are not doing the things that we know we should and need to do in parenting. And so then the guilt just piles up and we're buried. All right, let's come up with some definitions for guilt. Okay, I think it's important for us to understand and think about what guilt is. Here's one definition from Dr. Leanne Leonard. She had some good stuff on the website, on the internet, on how to deal with what I'm going to call horizontal guilt. She says, I did something I shouldn't do, or I didn't do something I should, so I feel bad, and there are negative results. That sound familiar? All right. I like this as a working definition. I think it's incomplete, though. I love this definition. Guilt is a cognitive or emotional experience that occurs when a person realizes or believes, accurately or not, that they have violated a standard. And standard is the key word here. A standard is a criterion by which we are evaluated. Okay? And there's all different kinds of standards. For example, in our country, we have traffic standards. And if you violate the standards regarding traffic lights by running a red light, then you are guilty of not keeping the traffic standards. That's a fact. That's not a feeling, it's a fact. And so there is a type of guilt that is objective, because you violated a standard, all right? Now, one of the complicated things about guilt that often, almost always, laid on top of that objective guilt are guilt feelings. The feelings that emerge because you broke the standard. Sometimes, though, we experience guilt feelings when we didn't break a standard. Especially when we didn't break a standard that we've embraced. There's all kinds of standards out there. And part of learning to deal with guilt is recognizing whether or not you really believe in the standard that's being promoted. So as we think about encountering standards that come out at us every day on what makes for a good parent. What makes a good parent? We're very wise to ask questions about those standards. What is the standard that is producing my guilt? This is going to take some thought work, some brain work. Who or what produces this standard? Am I aware that I am even trying to follow this standard? Is this the standard I want to live my life by? And is my guilt a fact based on an objective evidence that I broke a standard? Or am I just experiencing guilt feelings that's not necessarily connected to an objective fact? I think these questions equip us to deal with a particular, with guilt in general. But I want to kind of talk about two different types of guilt or two different general standards that we come into contact with concerning parenting. The horizontal standards of guilt, which are the man-made standards, the standards that say you're a good parent if you do what I think you should do, okay? And then there is the vertical standard, which is God's perspective on good parenting. And so we want to talk about those in two different times, because they're different. Okay, let's talk about the standards of horizontal guilt. There's many more than what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the marketing standards that are out there, the expert standards that are out there, and everyone else. There are different standards of guilt, like legal guilt. You know, if you physically abuse your child, you're going to have to deal with legal standards, all right? We're not going to talk about those, though. Okay. The first standard, horizontal standard we want to talk about is marketing standards. Marketing is designed to present a message to you in order to get you to do what? Buy something. And two methods that marketing uses all the time in order to do that are fear and guilt. So often, so many of the standards that we deal with have to do with ad strategies. And I'm going to just skip through that for the sake of time. And so they present to us advertising that says, if you really care about your child, if you're really a good parent, then you will purchase this. And in this case, you know, there's this very sad story of this little girl whose father died. But fortunately, he had bought insurance, life insurance, not just once, but more than once in order to provide for her needs. And there's nothing wrong with buying life insurance, but you understand what they're using here. They're using guilt in order to get you to buy insurance, maybe more than you need. Maybe you can't afford life insurance. Does that mean you're not a good parent? That's what their ad is communicating. So one of the things that's very important for us as we're processing whether or not we believe a standard or not is that guilt sells. Guilt sells. Don't feel connected with your kids. Buy our entertainment product. That will make you a good parent, and your kids will hang out with you. Over 225 ways to keep your family connected. The big question is, do you have enough popcorn? Okay, what's being promoted there? In order to be a good parent and have healthy family life, you have to buy, it's probably some kind of cable TV thing, right? Advertisers know that guilt sells. And they know that they can motivate guilt feelings in us. And in order to try to alleviate the guilt, what do? We buy their product. We buy their product. We buy products we never thought we would ever own in our lives to try to alleviate the guilt feelings. Let me ask you this. How many of you have guilt over not being able to provide products that you think other people are providing their families? Yeah. You know, I had a friend of mine tell me she was really wrestling through feeling guilty because her kid's in first grade, and she's one of the few kids in her class who's never been to Disney World. And so she was feeling very guilty that she wasn't able to provide that for her kid and had been wrestling with guilt for a while over it. Now, does going to Disney World make you a good parent, taking your kid to Disney World? No, but all the time we're getting these messages coming at us that saying this is what makes you a good parent. And we end up spending a lot of time, I think, wallowing in the feelings of those messages. So we have to ask ourselves the question, are these the standards that I believe in? Do I think that these things are what make me a good parent? Is this how I want to live my life? Is this what I want to communicate to my kids? Okay, that's one horizontal standard. Another horizontal standard is the expert standards. You know, you have magazines, you have books, you have talk shows, you have events like this that come to you and say, even events like this, and it's not that it's bad in and of itself, that come to you and say, this, do this, and you'll be a good parent, right? I Googled parenting on the internet. There were 69 million hits. So we have a lot of standards coming at us, telling us this is what will make you a good parent. It's everywhere. And I love this quote. I'm going to use a couple of quotes out of this book called You're a Better Parent Than You Think by Dr. Ray Grundy, because I am very much in agreement with what he has to say in this book, and that is, as parents, we need to have confidence that we can do this. God has given us our kids, therefore he's equipped us to parent. And so much of us have lost, so many of us have lost confidence that we can do this. Dr. Ray, it's going to be up here on the next slide. He says, advice about how you should raise your kids is everywhere. You are told what words to say to make Morris eat his spinach, when to discipline, and why never to be inconsistent. You are shown the tested new ways to raise him and warned about using the untested old ways. In short, you are exposed to more standards and guidelines for being a good parent than any group of parents before you. It's no wonder you sometimes feel unsure of how you're measuring up. There's so much to measure up to. Right? Now, this was before the internet he wrote this book. All right, so there's even more to measure up with, to measure up to. Not only is the information everywhere, it's often conflicting. One author will tell you never, never spank your child. Another author will say, yes, it's okay to spank your child if you do it in these ways. It's often conflicting, it's ever-changing. So the ways that your mom parented you and what was true about being a good parent has totally changed. And so it's very, 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 very confusing on what advice to take. And advice is really a standard, guys. Okay, you get this? And advice is this. I'm telling you this because this is what's going to make you a good parent. So we have information overload, which drives much of our guilt. Grandy goes on to say, parents are often suffering from information overload and trying to do everything by the book, or should I say by all the books, they've taken in too much too quickly. They aren't sure anymore how to handle even some of the most routine situations. If something goes awry on their youngster behaves a little out of the ordinary, they panic. Are they to blame? Will she be okay? For these parents, child rearing has become an uptight, guilt-ridden affair. Their obsession with doing the perfect job is the very thing that reduces the quality of their parenting. Now, I'm not suggesting that you totally rely on yourself and avoid all outside advice. That would be the other extreme. Take advantage of it, and you will overcome a good bit of the uncertainty inherent in being a parent. I am suggesting, however, that you need to learn how to digest the steady diet of material. Otherwise, it could overwhelm you. How much of your guilt that you wrote down today is tied to a standard from some expert advice that you had? I hope some of it is, because frankly, we get a lot of good expert advice. And as we're learning how to parent, it takes time to put those things into our parenting. There's nothing wrong with that. At the same time, you may be taking some expert advice or trying to meet an expert standard that you don't even agree with, that you haven't even embraced, that you don't want in your parenting. And we're kind of like robots with this. Information overload, it just comes to us and we're like, you know, okay, I should be doing that. Okay, I should be doing that. And we don't even believe it. So this is where the brain does come into play. We have to think through some of these things in order to deal with guilt. All right. And here is then the everyone else standard, the people-pleasing standard. Lots of people will offer you advice or will say to you, this is what makes for a good parent. Your mom? Oh, yes, moms are good at this. Your in-laws? Aunt Bessie? The random people you see at the grocery store who have an opinion for you? And your spouse, or if you're not married to your child's other parent, the other parent, and your children. Your children think they know better than anyone else what makes for a good parent. And so they're constantly setting standards for you, right? And you know what? Some of those are probably pretty good. But some of them are really foolish, and they're not the ones that you want to embrace in your parenting. Understanding that is really helpful. Some advice you get will be helpful. Some will be neutral. Some will be undermining what you've already decided before God is good to do with your kids. And so again, we have all of these messages coming to us. This is what makes for a good parent. And whether people intend for guilt to be coming your way or not, it does. Because it's kind of communicating, I do this, look what it's done for me. You should do it too. So we have to sort through that. I'm not sure, Sharon. We'll try that. Okay. Gurindi says this. In searching for the ideal parent, we have constricted our views of what are proper ways for parents to think, react, and feel. Others will regularly try to convince you that you are somehow not being a good parent just because you have ideas that are unlike theirs. You will be better able to resist these manipulations if you recognize that ultimately your parenting has to be founded on your choices. Of course, I'm not implying that you ignore everybody, as many people have valid, helpful advice. But don't try to alter everything that is you because of messages that you aren't a model parent. All right. How much of the guilt that you wrote down has been motivated or tied back to somebody else's standard that you haven't bought into? That you probably even maybe disagree with? You know, God wants us to use our brain in parenting. He wants us to hear from him about what he's telling us our kids need. We're unique, and we're going to talk about this more. Our kids are unique, our situations are unique, and therefore our approaches often have to be unique. So part of dealing with horizontal guilt that comes from horizontal standards, Oh, he goes on to say, and I love this. He says, you know, we ask the wrong question in trying to deal with this. We he says, we tend to actually, the who is right question is an irrelevant question. What works well is the better question to ask. If it provides one solid means of determining who to listen to, there's nothing wrong with different approaches to the same problem if they work. And I think that's important for us to remember as we're trying to process through horizontal guilt. Before we go to the vertical guilt, I just want to say this. When we're dealing with horizontal standards, we want to be sure that we're asking the question of the standard. We can choose to set aside standards that we don't embrace. It takes a choice. I don't embrace the standard that taking my kid to Disney World makes me a good parent or not. Would it be fun? Maybe. But that doesn't define me as a parent, so I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to choose not to let my well-being be tied to that. We can choose that. I also think that it is very helpful when it comes to these horizontal standards to move away from perfectionistic parenting. There are no perfect parents. None. Well, God was a perfect parent. He never, never failed his children, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They still decided, no thanks. So even if we were the perfect parent, it may not get us the result that we want. But we can get our mindset on, I can be a good enough parent. I can do what I can do with the power I've been given and the resources I've been given and the situations I've been given. And then finally, I think it's very important for us to move towards dealing with our vertical guilt. One of my biggest burdens and concerns about doing this talk is the whole concept of we spend so much time in turmoil being buried by horizontal guilt that we never get to the point that we're dealing with the really destructive issues in our parenting, which involves vertical guilt before God. See, the standard of vertical guilt is God's perfect moral character. God always does right by his children. We do not, okay? We lie to our kids. We do the little white Santa Claus lie, and then we tell them barefaced lies to avoid conflict in the moment. We rage at our children when they disappoint us, or we have cleaned up milk for the fifth time this week at dinner. God is never unrighteously angry. He never lies. We ignore our child's misbehavior so that we can get our project done, and we don't do for them what we are called to do for them. We omit discipline. We break God's perfect moral standard. And God never does that. He says, I always provide you the discipline you need to grow and become the person I've designed you to be. And so we are constantly either not meeting God's perfect moral character in our parenting, or we are constantly breaking what he says is good and healthy in relationships. We miss the mark of God's perfect moral standard. And if that was all the news that we had, which according to the Bible, it's the bad news, for all have sinned, we all blow it, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. If that was all there was, we may as well just get up and leave. Because we would be stuck in this mountain of guilt, continuing to do things that really are harmful in parenting. But fortunately, there's good news. God says, yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. And when I was crushed with the guilt of my son, I didn't even believe there was any vertical standard. I didn't believe God existed. But I did know I was experiencing incredible guilt. And in fact, I had this gnawing idea that somehow God, who I didn't think existed, had made my son die so that he could pay me back for everything I did wrong. And I had something right, and that is that I had done a lot wrong. But I didn't understand God, who the Bible says God is. God says, yes, I recognize, I agree with you, you've done things wrong. But I love you so much, I didn't punish you by taking your son away. I sent my son to die for you so that you could be acquitted of this guilt in your life, so that you could let me come into your life and transform you from the inside out, so that I could make progress in dealing with these really destructive issues in your parenting. And so I heard that message, and I'm like, oh my God, this is the freedom I've been looking for. And so I said, I want Jesus' death on the cross to pay for my sin in my life. And I was acquitted of the guilt that I had been experiencing. And I experienced a freedom for the first time in my life that I had never experienced. That's the good news. McGee, in his book, A Search for Significance, says Jesus took all our guilt upon himself when he accepted the penalty for our sins and suffered the full punishment for all sin. Because of his substitution, we need never face guilt's consequences. We are acquitted and absolved from guilt, free from our sentence of spiritual death. So God has legally declared us not guilty, not because our sin doesn't matter, but because our sin has been paid for. Jesus took our place in the punishment of our sin, and so our sin has been paid for. And because of that, we can move forward and make progress in our life. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So objectively, we're no longer guilty once we receive Christ when it comes to vertical guilt. But the rub is, we still sin after that. And so on one hand, our objective guilt is taken care of, but our conscience and our guilt feeling every time we continue to sin, especially in parenting, keeps talking to us. Bridges, in his book, Bookends of the Christian Life, says, all believers often commit sin. Therefore, we regularly hear the voice of our conscience. But take note, the message of the cross is absent from the signal sent by our guilty conscience. It knows only the law. So all we hear from it is bad news, not good news. In fact, embracing the nagging voice of our conscience instead of silencing it with the gospel is exactly how persistent guilt gets a stranglehold on believers, and I say on believers who are parents. All right? You didn't do the identity book. Not that that's a moral issue, but, you know, you lied to your kid. You raged at your kid. You bought them something that you knew was not good for them. The list goes on. Every day we sin against our kids in parenting. And so when that happens, we have this voice in our head saying, mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. Anybody feel like that's what's going on in your life most of the time? It's when it comes to parenting. Bridges goes on to say, whereas guilt is a curse, a healthy remembrance of our sin is a blessing. Guilt ignores the cross, but remembering our sin should drive us to the cross. Okay, so part of dealing with our vertical guilt and our sin, our real sin towards our kids and parenting is, I want to back up, is learning to rely on God in the midst of that. I love this. Psalm 103 says, "He does not repay us according to our sin, for as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin from us. A father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear or respect him. For he knows how we are formed. He knows that we are but dust." I'm so grateful for that. "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." Okay, so we have a God who understands that we are going to continue sinning, who has compassion on us, and who wants us to come to him for the resources that he has to keep us moving forward. So it's important for us in dealing with our ongoing sin issues in our parenting to remember that guilt is not a good change agent. I think that helps me to move away from guilt. Guilt feelings does nothing to change our behavior. We also need to remember that wallowing in guilt is offensive to the cross. "Oh, Jesus, I know you died for my sins, but this one's just too much. You know, I've got to punish myself by feeling bad longer." That is not what God wants from us. He wants to free us from that. That's not from God. That message is not from God. We need to remember God's character. Psalm 103 is a great place to go. There's many places you can go to remember who God is and how he, what he's promised you. And as we do that, we get before God and we agree with him. Yes, yesterday when Carly backed out of the garage and broke the mirror off the car, my first reaction was a facial expression that fully communicated the rage I was feeling in my heart. "Yes, God." And she saw that, and it was very hurtful to her. It was damaging. And I want to change my mind. And instead of just trusting on my resources in the moment, I want to resubmit to trusting that you have what I need in this situation, that you are going to provide. And thank you that you have completely forgiven me and paid the price for that harmful look towards Carly. And I'm going to fail forward. I love the idea of failing forward, which is what God's grace gives us. We don't have to pretend we didn't fail. We don't have to deny it. We don't have to get drunk or go shopping to try to anesthetize our guilt. All we have to do is come in the presence of God and say, "I blew it again. It was damaging. I've been trusting in myself again. I want to recommit to trusting in you. Thank you that you've provided my way out. Now, help me get back on my feet and help me to move forward in loving my kids." That sounds so simple, it's so freaking hard to do. All right? So hard to do. All right. Now, we're going to zoom through the positive of cultivating enjoyment of your parenting. And I'm going to present some things to you that you're going to say, "Oh, because I cut a lot." That it's going to, you're going to maybe say, "Well, I don't know how to do that." Well, the good news is there's lots of resources on the website, the Xenos website, with some teachings on how you may move towards those things, or come up afterwards and we can talk. Okay? So I'm zooming. Cultivating enjoyment. This is what I've learned. I have loved being a parent. I think it's the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life. It's for so many reasons. There have been days that I've hated being a parent. But overall, it's been a pleasure. So this is what I learned that I think helped it to be pleasurable for me. First of all, going to God on a regular basis to receive his unconditional love. Remembering God's character and what he says about me from his word. And it's also asking him then to enable me to give that love to my children. And some of you have seen this analogy I've used before here. It's very much like when you, the resource for giving unconditional love comes from God himself. And, you know, there's some scriptures there. This is real love. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take our sins. And therefore, we love each other as a result of his loving us first. And I love to use this little analogy. If you've ever flown on an airplane, you know, the stewardess is up there doing her thing or his thing. And it's this idea that if the cabin decompresses, you take the oxygen and you put it on yourself first, which is counterintuitive. You think, I should take this and put it on my kid first. No, no, no. God says, you take the oxygen of his love and you breathe it into your life first, because then you're going to have the resources to turn and to give your kid the love that you've received from him. It's not the other way around. We can't give our kids God's love if we're not breathing it in on a regular basis. We can also ask him, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. I have the nickname Stone Cold Connie because I'm not very nurturing. This was a verse that I prayed for. God, help me to really have that kind of nurturing love to give to my kids. Some of my friends would like me to pray for it about them. I'm getting there. Okay. Another part of cultivating enjoyment is to embrace your part. God says, as a parent, he's given you a part. But you know what? It's not God's part. So often, we can't stand parenting because we're trying to be God in our kids' life. God didn't design us to carry that burden. We can't do it. And not only that, when we try to do it, we don't give our kids what they need in guiding them to go to God for his part. We're also not to take on our child's part. And this progresses as your children get older. You know, when your kid's an infant, you have to feed your kid. It would be silly for you to hand feed your teenager. Okay, so this is kind of a little confusing, you know, as that progression happens. When do you let go and give and that kind of thing? But you're going to enjoy parenting a lot more when you don't take on their part. So what is your part as a parent? What the Bible says kids really need is that as parents, you develop an atmosphere of unconditional love in your home and with them, coupled with a will to discipline them. This is a teaching all into itself. I think Bev DeLashman and I did a parenting seminar several years ago that kind of outlined this a little more. You can get that at the Study Center or on the website. But I really love this quote by Kevin Huggins, who wrote the book Parenting Adolescents, which says, God seems to refrain from giving formulas in Scripture. In the Bible, God has given broad boundaries for parenting and left a lot of room for the exercise of the individual parental judgment and discretion. All right, so it's the unconditional love and a will to discipline, and what that looks like is going to be unique in your home. Take the expert advice that you agree with, the other people advice that you agree with that's in line with your worldview, and use those as tools to support these broad boundaries that God has given you. Another point that I've learned with cultivating enjoyment is to see yourself and your children the way God does. No less. What does God say about us? He says that we're valuable to him, so valuable that he sent his only son to die for each of us. He values us. Our children are that valuable as well. The Bible says that we're uniquely designed by God. Each one of us is a unique individual. Each one of our kids is unique. Therefore, how we interact with them is unique. God has designed each of us, including each of our children, with a good work for them to walk in, some significant thing to do with their life, as well as us. And as we can see ourselves and our children the way God does, then we're going to be freer to enjoy one another. No less, also no more. Okay? Our kids are sinners. We need to understand that. We're sinners. We need to understand that. But even more so, our kids are not our gods. We put that pressure on our kids all the time. You know, I learned a long time ago that if you give your kids the right to destroy your life, that may well happen. But if God is God in your life, no matter what they do, no matter if they die prematurely or not, that cannot destroy your life. Kids are not your God. If you're putting them in that position, that's something you might want to talk to somebody about. Say, how do I move away from that? That will really kill your enjoyment of your children. Another point here is prioritize your own healthy friendships. Yes, sometimes you get advice from your friends that make you feel guilty. But I tell you what, I don't know how I could have gotten this far in parenting if I was not surrounded by friends. Friends who would pray with me. Friends who would laugh with me at the silly things going on with my kids, who would listen and enjoy my stories about my kids. Friends who would say to me, you know, Connie, I noticed that when you were being so sarcastic with Chuck, he just melted away. Did you know that? We need friends. And we live in a culture that tells us we're so busy and our kids are so important that having friendships is a luxury. Not true. The Bible says that having good friendships is a necessity. So enjoy your kids more by investing in good friendships. We're almost there. Oh, you're not going to like this one. We don't enjoy relationships where we don't forgive. It's just true. You want to harbor bitterness, you're going to hate the people you're with. And so in cultivating an enjoyment of parenting, we have to learn how to forgive every day. Now, I'm going to start with something that is an opinion of mine. I think that so often the guilt that we experience in our parenting is because we've never forgiven our parents for how they screwed up in our lives. And so we have them on this hyper, you needed to do this podium, and therefore we need to do better than them. So I think a key to not only dealing with guilt but enjoying parenting is to learn how to deal with the real hurt and harm our parents did to us through forgiveness. You know, forgiveness doesn't deny that something wrong happened. It says, yes, something wrong happened. It doesn't deny that there aren't real consequences. There are real consequences. But it does say, I can let them off the hook. I don't have to be the one that punishes them because Christ has fully paid for their sin against me. So I think we need to forgive our parents, your kids. If you you want to enjoy your kid, you're going to have to learn to forgive, because your kid is going to hurt you probably as much as anybody else in the world could, because you love them so much. And also your spouse, or if you're not married, the other parent involved, because you're going to disagree with each other. You know, you're going to walk over their boundaries with the kids, and they're going to walk over yours. And so this idea of this ongoing forgiveness makes relationships enjoyable. And then finally, the point here is an idea that's called play. I call it play until you play. Several years ago, I was at junior high camp, and Travis Henderson was the director, and we camp counselors were sitting around. And he said, you know, you're going to enjoy camp a lot more if you participate in the activities with the kids. If you don't participate, you're probably going to hate camp. And you know, I listened to him, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to participate. And it was very interesting. I loved blowout camp. It's like, oh my God, this is so much fun. It was hot as hell, and I didn't sleep. But I had a blast because I played until I played. And as I observed the other counselors who did not take that advice, who didn't play, they hated camp. And guess who knew it more than anyone else? The kids. So for us to enjoy our kids, I think we have to play. And there's guilt involved with not playing. Yet I think we can pray and ask God to help us to learn how to do this. And certainly intentionality is involved, especially if you're a highly functional person, like me. And I can tell you, my son, when he was young, was all about dogs. Well, he still is. He's 22. You know, he loves dogs. We read dog books. I know every breed, every standard. I had a leash around my waist, barking like a dog. Well, that sounds weird. A lot. And to this day, at 22, we can get into a conversation about dogs, and it's so sweet. I never regret any of the time I played dog with Chuck at all. Now, I regret a lot of the time I spent on the telephone talking about nothing. My daughter was different. She didn't want me to play with her like that. She was unique. I had to figure out how to play until we played in a different way with her. But on the outer side of parenting, my daughter's 17, my son's 22, I have no regrets over the time I spent playing with them. That's not to make you feel guilty, but it is something to think about. Play until you play. All right, that's what I have. Questions, comments? I think we have about 20 minutes.
Hi, Connie. Thank you for that. My question is, both my kids love to play, like you're talking, dog, horse, whatever. And yes, I do wear all those hats. But when is enough enough, and how do I tell them that I can't play anymore because mommy has to get her work done and not hurt their feelings? Because once I start playing with them, they just want more and more. I mean, when I drop my son off upstairs, he was like, you want to play? You know, it's never enough. And so I feel guilty because I tell them no, because once I start playing with them, then the day is shot.
Yeah.
And then I feel guilty about want to play, and I feel bad about the no, you know. Or I play with them for 5 minutes, 10, 20 minutes, and I can't disappear and go put a load of laundry in, you know, without someone pulling on my belt loops.
Uh-huh. Well, I can't tell you how much is enough for your child.
Yeah.
Okay, that's something you kind of have to...
How do I get away from them once I started playing with them, give them a half an hour, and then how do I get away without hurting their feelings?
I think as they get older, maybe one recommendation, Noelle, would be to even set a timer and say, we can play for this period of time, and then I need to do some things, and we'll play again. We'll play again. And I think also, in your mind, getting it straight, what my kids need me to do for them is more than playing. You know, there's other parts to my life and their life. Like, you know, you'd never have friends if you just played with your kids all the time. And I know I have some friends who can't have a conversation with another adult if their child is there. Because, you know, it's, you've got to be, I have to be the center of your world all the time. And some of that it comes to getting God's conviction on what are the many different parts he may have for you. But I think the timer is real practical.
Connie, I liked what you had to say about, I think our role as parents, I think sometimes we think we are, our role as parents is to make our kids happy. Mm-hmm. And to fight against that, catering to that versus really giving them the discipline they need or the realizing that, you know, you have to raise your kids to deal with life. And so you can't just play all the time.
Yeah.
But in so that helped me be able to have a framework in how to parent to realize that, you know, sometimes the most loving thing to do here would be to discipline them or to be able to set those boundaries and things like that. But I think
cook dinner. Yeah.
Another key is just to talk to people. You know, like my friends have really helped me be able to balance. You know, mm-hmm. they know what my weaknesses are. They know how to be able to, you know, help when I'm feeling guilty, say, is this a real guilt or is this, you know, something you shouldn't be feeling guilty about? And so they help provide that balance.
Yeah, and I think particularly when we are talking with friends or interacting with friends, it's really good to ask people questions to help them get there besides just saying, don't feel guilty. Because that's not that helpful, really. Then you start feeling guilty about feeling guilty. So it's good. I think that's where it's really good to introduce these questions and let you work yourself there through your process.
I think one thing, too, that's helpful along those lines is, you know, definitely spend the time with your kids, but then also get them to help you with the things you need to do around the house. It makes them, you know, feel like they're contributing. It gets them outside of themselves. You know, I have my daughters help me set the table and make salads for dinner, you know, mm-hmm. and you know, at first they hated it, you know, they wanted to do their thing. But now they love it, you know, because they know that they're a contributing member of the family.
Right.
They're part of our family. They need to, you know, do part of it too. And it helps me, you know, at first it takes more time on my part to
yeah.
teach them. Uh-huh. And, you know, that takes, you know, it's frustrating, takes some patience. But over time, you know, they actually will help more. So it kind of, you know, has a reverse effect. It helps me, and then it helps them, too.
Yeah,
so.
They were designed to contribute by God. And it's a good thing for our kids to learn how to do that. And sometimes it takes us creating the opportunities. Did you, somebody else? Oh, over here.
No, I just find it interesting. Our kids pick up on our guilt.
Uh-huh.
My six-year-old is a master at this.
Uh-huh.
They know what makes us feel guilty, and
uh-huh.
they play on it
uh-huh.
big time.
Yep.
And so, you know, I catch myself sometimes thinking, why am I feeling guilty? She's manipulating me, and we let our kids do that, and it's not really healthy
uh-huh.
for them. We get all caught up in it, and, you know, sometimes you have to take a step back and realize, okay, my feeling guilty is not helping my child. All it's doing is reinforcing that manipulation,
mm-hmm.
reinforcing, manipulating people into doing
mm-hmm.
what you want them to do.
Yeah.
So
that's good. I think the why question is really important for us to get into the routine of asking ourselves, why am I feeling guilty? You know, is it connected to a standard where I really have objective guilt, or is it just a feeling that's being promoted for either selling something or manipulation? It's good.
I think one of the things that's helpful for us to realize is this is a spiritual battle.
Mm-hmm.
That the evil one wants us to fail
mm-hmm.
as parents.
Mm-hmm.
And we're so carnal. When we were pregnant, decided we're going to have children, we thought, you know, we're not going to be those parents that our children, that everything's going to, you know, revolve around them.
Mm-hmm.
And then our son was diagnosed with partial epilepsy.
Oh.
So that good standard that we had to say, look, we don't want him to think, our children to think that everything revolves around them, that good standard, the evil one now tries to use. And it's something that you daily have to work on. Here's a good standard. It's a biblical standard.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want your children to think that the world revolves around them because it doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know.
And then life happens.
God gives us a tool.
Yes.
So.
And I think so much of, in dealing with what the evil one or Satan, and if you don't believe that Satan exists, that's a whole nother topic and we can talk about it. But the Bible certainly asserts that God and his people have an enemy, and that's evil. And I think so often, as we read about in the Bible, when Satan was tempting Jesus to cross God's standards, he used a lot of truth from the Bible. And yet Jesus never concluded what Satan was trying to make him conclude from the truth. So I think so often in dealing with parenting, we come across a little bit of truth of, no, we don't want the world to revolve around our kid. And then we come up with a situation where the necessity of a medical condition requires a lot of the world to revolve around our child. But that doesn't, then you don't have to conclude, therefore my child is my God. And I think it's very important for us to be able to recognize, what are we concluding about the lies that Satan is feeding us, including things like being a good parent means I take them to Disney World. So thanks for sharing.